the coming of Christ shows us God's gracious heart. That the coming of Christ teaches us about what kind of heart God has. And it's a heart of grace that He wants us to take confidence in and to be thankful for this season, knowing there is plenty of grace available for you. Let's read from the Word of God. I'd like to read verse 1, first of all, from John 1. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning." Verse 14. "The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." John testifies concerning Him. He cries out, saying, "This was He of whom I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me, because He was before me.' From the fullness of His grace we have all received, one blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made Him known." This ends the reading of God's Word. You may be seated. What is the meaning of Christmas? It's only a week away. Well, to the shopper, the meaning of Christmas might be an electronic TV game or a tie or some shaving lotion. It might mean waiting in line for 12 more gifts that nobody needs. To a mailman, it might mean carrying and delivering 3 packages to every door and a pile of junk mail that also nobody needs. For some children, when I grew up, it meant writing letters to Santa Claus. For others, however, might just mean telling Mom and Dad what you'd like to have during this special time. For a college student, it means a vacation. Christmas means no term papers, no more exams, at least not for a little while. But the real meaning of this season is found in the word grace. Grace. Christ has come to show us the grace of God the Father. That's what the season is all about. Discovering and seeing afresh the wonderful grace of God found in Jesus Christ. The law was given through Moses, verse 17. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Of course, for us to understand the grace and to appreciate it, we need to see the background of it. We need to see it set against law and truth. And so as we think about this season, the season of the coming of grace, let us focus here on 3 words. Law, truth, and then, of course, grace. Look at verse 17, where John says these words. He says, actually, look at 16 first. "From the fullness of His grace we have all received, one blessing after another." And then John says, "For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth through Jesus Christ." The law was given through Moses. It's a very important concept if we're going to appreciate what Christ has done by coming to earth. But what does John mean when he says law? That the law was given through Moses. He means that God, through Moses, has given us requirements. God has placed upon humanity certain expectations, as summarized and expressed in the law of Moses. God has given guidelines historically in the Old Testament period, and many of the principles of those guidelines still carry over for us today. God has given us the law, telling us how you should live your life, telling us how you should worship God. Very important to know the law that God has given us. It's His will for our lives. But what are the functions of the law? What does the law do? Well, it does a number of things. The law expects things from us. It excites our sin nature. It exposes our sin nature. And then it condemns us. Those are some of the functions of the law. God has given us His standard. As He mentions here in verse 16, the law came through Moses. We have a summary of Moses' law in the Ten Commandments. We know that. And in those commandments, what do we find? We find expectations. Don't steal. How are you doing? Don't steal. Don't lie. How are you doing on that one? Honor your father and mother. Do not commit adultery. Jesus said, if a man looks upon a woman and thinks in his own heart or mind, this sexual thing, he commits adultery in his heart. He says in the law, do not covet anything that belongs to your neighbor. The law has expectations of you, that God expects things, how you should think, how you should act in relation to parents and in relation to friends and neighbors. In relation to God, to worship Him only. He's to be number one. And so we see the law was given through Moses to place the standards on how we're to live our lives before God and before other people. The law also, as we saw from our reading this morning, excites your sinful nature. I was sharing that with someone recently. They said, that can't possibly be what the law does. The law is a good thing. God wouldn't stir up our sinful nature. And yet, if you look in the reading we had in the bulletin here this morning, look in the responsive reading, the last part of the congregation or reading, it says, the law was added so that the trespass might increase. And it goes on to say, where sin increased, grace increased all the more. And so one of the things that the giving of the law does, it stirs up your sinful nature. It doesn't restrict your sin. It stirs it up. It provokes it. One translation of this verse, Romans 5:20, says, the introduction of the law caused sin to increase. And I like that fascinating story that I've told to some of you about the Texas Hotel, where the hotel had a real problem on the waterfront. It was seated apparently on the front of the Gulf of Mexico. And people would come in and fish off the second or third story balcony. And they didn't care what those no fishing signs said at all. They would just sit right out on their luxurious condominium or apartment or whatever, rental, sit on the balcony and tie their big old sinkers on the end of the line and cast the line out into the Gulf of Mexico and do some fishing. The only problem was sometimes the line and the sinker didn't make it to the water. It came down into this department below, right through the windows. Go boom! Breaking windows out left and right. All these people who are going there on their vacations, they didn't care about those no fishing signs at all. In fact, just seems like the more they put up the signs, the more they just kept fishing. So they couldn't figure out how to stop the problem. They tried all kinds of things, putting up more and more signs. And finally, they came to a solution. They took down the signs. And the problem stopped. The people didn't fish anymore. They didn't get the idea even to think to fish from the second or third story balcony. And then a lot alone to say, I'll show them. I'm going to fish at 12 o'clock at midnight when nobody's going to... You never see those things. You know, don't step on the grass and you're walking by and you're just going to just put it over real quick. Just for a second. just in jest, but it tells you something about the inner nature. And so the Bible tells us that the law was introduced and caused us to sin even more. That's one of the things the law does, even though it's good. The law is good. There's nothing wrong with it. It just has a reaction on you, like trying to mix water and acid if you don't do it the right way. I can never figure out what you're supposed to mix together or how you do that, but you know what I mean. Sin not only expects, or the law not only expects things from our nature, but the law excites them, and also it exposes our nature. The law exposes our nature. That's what the word sin tells us. The word sin means hamartia. It's hamartia, which means miss the mark. When you shine the law on your life, you see that you've missed the mark. And you might want to imagine yourself or your life as like target practice on a rifle range. You're going to do some practicing, and so you take your rifle and your ammunition. Some of you went in the military, you know, even if you're only in the reserves like I. Or maybe you do it on the side, like to see some target practice. So you take your rifle and your ammunition, and you take a few clips of bullets, and then you just pop away, whether you're prone or you kneel or in the foxhole or however you're doing it. And then after you shoot a certain pattern, well, if you're shooting like 100 yards or something, you might not want to walk 100 yards down to see how you did. You just might pick up a pair of binoculars and you just check it out, right? Hey, how did I do? Yeah. Ooh, not so good over there, you know. It's got a pattern way to the right or shooting too high to the left, so you try to adjust your sights or whatever to make the accommodation. But it's those binoculars. Those binoculars is like the law. It brings into focus the pattern of our lives and how we have done in relationship to the mark. And we may be scattered all over the place. Or may we find we're consistently shooting low to the right in certain areas. Well, the law came to expose those areas, to show the pattern in relationship to the mark, which is God's will for your life. The law exposes you. The law also condemns you. If you want to use the analogy of the alliteration, you know, of expecting, exciting, exposing, while you don't like condemn, well, just give yourself an E. The law gives you an E. It condemns you. By observing the law, in Galatians 2, it says, by observing the law, no one will be justified. You want to get favor with God? You want God's blessing upon your life? You can't do it through your obedience. That sounds weird, doesn't it? Am I telling you not to obey? No, I didn't tell you not to obey. The Bible tells us that we're to be perfect as our Father in heaven is perfect. What we're saying is that as you attempt to live out your life, you've discovered that you keep doing these things. You keep missing the mark. And the Bible says you stand condemned because you've missed the mark. Galatians 3 says, all those who rely on observing the law are under a curse. In fact, in 2 Corinthians 3:9, Paul calls the purpose of the law to bring to us a ministry of condemnation. Interesting concept, isn't it? That God would bring us His Word to minister to us a ministry of condemnation, to condemn us. That's the ministry that the law gave us through Moses. A ministry of condemning us and making us feel guilty because we rightly stand condemned. And we are guilty. That's a good thing to be aware of that you stand condemned before God apart from Christ. It's a good thing to feel guilty apart from Christ because you are guilty apart from Him. And so am I, guilty. The Bible goes on to say, however, in Galatians 3, that Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. Which indeed He was hung on a tree, cursed at the cross. to relieve us from the condemnation. What are the problems with the law? The law came through Moses, what it says here in verse 17. The law was given through Moses. What's the problem with the law? The law is good, and from a certain angle, there's no problem. The Bible tells us in Romans 7 that the law is holy, upright, and good. There's nothing wrong with God's Word. It just has its limitations. It just wasn't meant to do everything. The law has no power to help you. This book has no power in itself to help you. The law expects, but it doesn't empower you. God's law demands from you, but it won't help you deliver. God's law asks of you, but it doesn't assist you. You might think of the analogy of a banquet. This is a good time. You're going to parties, aren't you, over the holidays and feasts. Many of you are. Friends will have you over. Or some of you may go out to a Martin's West or somewhere and have a real celebration if you get together. But imagine you're at a party somewhere special and everyone is dressed to the hilt, looking great in their red and green and whatever else they're going to wear. Some people even wear those little flashing things. Where are you? There's a couple of you strange people that wear those flashing symbols around. Red and green flashing. But you're at a party, and imagine you're all dressed up and a poor person comes off the street and shows up at the party. Clothes, dirty, smelly person, unkept, unshaven. You know, it's the kind of person you don't exactly want to sit next to, let alone be at your party where you're trying to enjoy yourself and have a big celebration. So the restaurant manager sees what's happening, so he shoos the man outside. Be out, get out, get out of here. Away from the celebration, this dirty, unkept person. You see, all the manager is doing, he's keeping him out. That's all he's doing. He just keeps him out. He never gives the man new clothing. He doesn't give him any money to get some clothing. He doesn't even give him an invitation or talk to the people to try to figure out some way to get him inside, to solve his dirty, smelly problem so he can move from there to a point of celebration. Well, the manager and the law are similar. The law was given to Moses and only condemns us, shows us how badly we failed, and we shouldn't be part of the celebration. We should be outside because we're smelly people, even though we may wear that sporty brute or whatever. Those new things are coming out. I don't know what the latest is, but you just get downwind of some of it. And now all that does is cover the smell. It doesn't take it away. It's like some of those spray things they push you around, you know. They think that makes things smell better. It just adds another layer, you know. You just smell that plus the stuff that's buried underneath. Well, the law was given through Moses, condemning us. And the problem is that it never helps us move out of the state of condemnation into celebration. It's like the manager. It just pushes us outside. The law was only a shell or a form of godliness. It's impersonal. The law, the problem is that it comes to us in stones, etched in stones or on pieces of paper. It's not alive in that sense. Although there's a certain sense in which the Bible does say that the Word of God is quick and powerful, but only in connection to the Spirit, in connection to the personal God who is accompanying the Word. The law just tells us how to live, but it doesn't show us. You don't see the law getting up here and walking around and living itself out, do you? Saying, here, follow my example. It just tells you kind of thing, or pushes you, or condemns you, or exposes you. The law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. The neat thing is that God has given us more than law. He's given us grace and truth embodied in Jesus Christ. Look at verse 17 again. He says, the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. The wonderful thing about the coming of Christ is that it's the coming of truth. It Think about it for a minute. Christ comes as truth. He comes as the living Word. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word became flesh. God's law manifest. God's law becomes alive in a person. And we can see it as it's lived out. We can see how a person should live and walk and interface with people. We can see how a person should love God and love his neighbor with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength, which is the summary of the law. So we see Christ coming in truth. That is, as a person who is the living Word, the true Word, the law personified. You might think of this analogy. I don't know a whole lot about the adoption process, but say you're adopting a child. You might get a picture of the child. You see her height, or you see her weight, or picture of his face, or color of his eyes and hair, and so forth. So you get a pretty good idea through the picture of what this child actually looks like. But it's only a picture. It's not the child, per se. It's not the real thing. It's a picture. It's not the true thing. In the same way, the law gives us a good idea of the heart and will of God. But it's not until Christ comes to earth where we see the real thing. Coming as truth. Coming as the faithful person to God's law. Coming to fulfill the law for us. Jesus said, I've not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. To see that it's truly lived out the way that God intended. And he said, not one jot or tittle will pass away from the law until I fulfill all of it. Or if you want to think of a job description. In the law, we find a summary of a job description. But in Christ, we find the person who can fulfill the job description. He can truly live up to the standard, fulfilling it all. Christ fulfills all of God's expectations for us, and that's the wonderful thing about the season. The law expects, but Christ meets the expectations that God has of you. That's a wonderful thought. That Christ has, coming as truth, He has truly met every expectation that God would ever want of you. That's exciting stuff. Scripture says that the Father said these words, This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Listen to Him. John came to tell us that Christ appeared on earth as truth, pleasing to the Father, true to God and to His Word in every way. In a sense, you might say that the Old Testament laws were shadows just corresponding to the truth. But Christ was the truth in all its fullness. Remember, God said, This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And He went on to say, Listen to Him. Are you listening to Him this season? Are you listening to Jesus? Are you hearing what He has to say to you this season? And are you yielding your life to what He tells you? Christ not only brought us truth, but He brought us grace, which is where we started off when we opened this sermon. Christ has come to bring us grace. And we see in verse 16, From the fullness of His grace we have all received one blessing after another. From the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. What does it mean that God brought us grace in Christ? One definition, well, the typical one for us, is that we talk about undeserved favor, which is a nice idea, isn't it? Undeserved favor. sometimes it's a little familiar, and so we have a hard time realizing what it is or remembering. But a fuller way to say that is found in one of the biblical encyclopedias. Here's how they describe what Christ brought you. They say this is grace. Grace is to be understood as a dynamic expression of God's divine personality. God confronts human indifference and rebellion with an inexhaustible capacity to forgive and to bless. God is gracious in action. So we might want to summarize it this way. Look, you and I have been indifferent to God. Not only that, we've been rebellious to God. What's God's response to your indifference and your rebellion? You want to know what His response is? We see it in this season. That God comes to earth very gracious to us in this little child. Confronting our indifference and rebellion with an endless ability to forgive and to bless you. Exodus 34, God is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. The Biblical Encyclopedia goes on to say that through divine initiative, human alienation from God is turned by Him into a state of unmerited acceptance that opens the way for reconciliation and redemptive usefulness. That's a wonderful thought, that now that we've been alienated, Christ coming to earth, we have unmerited acceptance by God in this child. And He opens the way for us to be reconciled, for you to be made right with God. And also to give you redemptive usefulness, to save you, to forgive you, to make you one with God, and then to put you to useful service in His kingdom. Grace upon grace, so that we can give grace upon grace to others. Well, let me just briefly share a few scriptures about grace and what the Bible tells us. Since it says here in verse 16, from the fullness of His grace we've all received one blessing after another. Jesus said in John 3, God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through Him. Whoever trusts in Him is not condemned. Whoever does not trust in Him stands condemned already. You can leave this place right now and know that you're condemned or not condemned, depending on what you've done with Jesus Christ and His grace. If you're trusting in Him, you have the grace of God on you and you don't stand condemned. But if you're trusting in your own self, relying upon something else, then you stand condemned already. And have missed the whole point of the season. The season is to bring us grace. The Bible says this about grace. It says, sin came through Adam, but grace came through Jesus Christ. We read that in our reading earlier, Romans 5. The gift is not like the trespass. But if the many died by the trespass of one man, Adam, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? Another thing that the Bible says about grace is how you can get it. That's humble yourself. God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. It's what you need this season, is to be strengthened by God's grace. I'll remind you of just one or two other scriptures here. There's one in Hebrews which speaks of God strengthening our hearts and not by some religious activity or ritual. You need strength this season. You need grace upon grace. You need to receive from the fullness of His grace. It doesn't come through your activity or your ritual or how many times you go to church or pray or do all these things and hope that somehow you might win God's grace. God strengthens us through His grace. Listen to what Hebrews says. Do not be carried away by all kinds of strange teachings. It is good for our hearts to be strengthened by grace, not by ceremonial foods. And of course, in that context, they were thinking that they could do certain things jump through certain hoops that was somehow this they're going to win God's favor. Whether it's through justification or sanctification, you can't win God's favor. God has given us His favor in Jesus Christ. You just need to be trusting in Him through faith and living for Him. And His grace is sufficient for you, as it says in 2 Corinthians 12. Well, let me jump to a close here. I'd like to close with this as one last illustration. If you forgot this is a season of grace, maybe this illustration will help you remember it, that grace is available for you. What you leave here, you're going back to a situation, right? For the holidays, I don't know, in the rest of the year. And you're going to need strength. You're going to need some help. We all do. And you might want to think of some white laboratory rats. You're trained to run through a certain maze. And you run down one path continually as a rat. And you learn a certain response because they keep giving you, feeding you something periodically. Thoroughly training this rat over and over again to go in this one route. And so after they thoroughly trained him, they found out that that's all the way that this rat, that's all he will do. He'll just go one path. And then he introduced another path, just as free and open as the first. They've got a variable here, a new variable. A second pathway is added, open to the rat. The rat could freely take it if he so chose. But instead, what did he do? He kept thinking and acting the same old way, going down that same old path. And the other path was just as free and just as open to him, choosing the old pattern instead of the new which was now available to him. Likewise, the grace of Jesus Christ is available and open to you. It is there for us. The Bible says, from the fullness of His grace we've all received one blessing after another. The law was given through Moses, but grace has come to us through Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us that we should go boldly to the throne of grace. You've got problems to address. You've got challenges to address at the close of this season, this year, and for this coming year. And the way you need to address them is through choosing the path that is open to you in the grace of Jesus Christ. You need to go boldly to the throne of grace with confidence, believing that Christ has come to graciously bless us in this life and in the life to come. The coming of Christ shows us the gracious heart of God. God is not angry at you. God wants to meet all your needs. He does, more than you do. You do your plans and activities and you try to work things out, and sometimes we're more serious than others, and many times we just don't give a hoot and we just forget it. But God cares more about you than you do about yourself and your family. And His grace is sufficient. You need to have confidence. Take confidence in His grace in Jesus Christ. Be thankful for the grace that's available to us. And believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and follow Him. Looking for His grace to come to you one blessing after another. And it will be there in a fuller and greater way than it has in the past. Law came through Moses, but grace and truth has come to us through Jesus Christ. And it is ours, yours, by faith. Seize it. Let us pray. Lord, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for coming to earth, taking a special interest in us. And we pray that Your grace would abound in our lives and that it would spill over to a spirit of thanksgiving and useful service to You. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.